his second service, is delivered from death. God never gave but one religion, and it is called the Mosaic system. It's popularly called today Judaism, but it's a far cry from Judaism to the Mosaic system. I think it's best described in the Epistles to the Hebrews, in the 9th chapter, the 1st verse, and I'm reading from the Amplified Translation. Now even the first covenant had its own rules and regulations for divine worship, and it had a sanctuary of this world, which means it was that built out of earthly, a material thing. The first system God gave, which is the only religion he ever gave, it was inviolate and unbending law. It contained an elaborate ritual. Christianity actually is not a religion according to a modern definition. Christianity is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. But to go back to the Mosaic system, the heart of the Mosaic system, there was a tabernacle. It was constructed in the wilderness. In the heart of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. It had 3 compartments, an outer court where the sin question was settled. It had the tabernacle proper, and in that, the 2nd department, there was the place of worship. And then in the 3rd part, the Holy of Holies, there was where the Shekinah presence of God was. And the heart, therefore, of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. But the heart of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, actually, it was only a box. 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. Approximately 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, 2 feet high. It was covered with pure gold, both within and without. It could be called a wooden box, and by the same token, it could be called a gold box. That box, that ark, was a picture of Christ. The wood suggests his humanity. The gold suggests his deity. He was the God-man. The Nicene Creed puts it very well. He's very God of very God. He's very man of very man. But back in that tabernacle, every thread and tent pin was a picture of Christ. Every color and cord spoke of him. He was woven into the web and woof of that tabernacle. The tabernacle was actually a picture book for babes in Christ. You see, God has made salvation actually very simple. And he's given pictures in the Old Testament before Christ came, so that when he came, we can look at the picture and know exactly what he did, if you please. On top of this box that was in the Holy of Holies was a very highly ornamented cover. It had woven in pure gold 2 cherubims, and they looked down at the top. It was called a mercy seat. It was called a mercy seat because once a year, the great high priest entered the Holy of Holies with blood of a sacrifice from the burnt altar, and he dipped it 7 times on this mercy seat. That's what made it a mercy seat. May I say that that could be a picture to man for all time, that without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that today we are told in Ephesians, the 1st chapter, the 7th verse, in whom we have redemption, that is in Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's the way Paul put it. Peter put it a little differently, but he's saying the same thing. For as much as ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, according to your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Now, in the box, the ark, there were three items. They are given to us here in the 9th chapter again of Hebrews. Let me read this. But inside, beyond the second curtain or veil of the tabernacle, it was known as the Holy of Holies. It had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant, covered over with wrought gold. This ark contained a golden jar which held the manna, and the rod of Aaron that shrouded, and the two slabs of the covenant. Now, these are the three articles that were inside the box. May I say that each one of them was there because it represented a stupendous miracle. And each one speaks of Christ. Will you look at them with me for just a moment? There was first of all the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. God had first given them to Moses. He broke the original. And because the people broke them, if you please. And then God gave to him the tablets. And these tablets were put into the ark. They were the Ten Commandments. May I say to you that they speak of the life of Christ. He is the only one who's ever lived on this earth who kept the law. There never has been another person in the history of this world who kept the law. He did. All of us come short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he kept the law perfectly. And so the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone, speak of the life of Christ. There was in there the pot of manna. That pot of manna had been taken from the wilderness. That was the miracle food that God had given them. They gathered it each morning. That manna speaks of the death of Christ, definitely of the death of Christ. Will you listen to him? In the 6th chapter of John, verse 32, the Lord Jesus says, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So that the manna speaks of the death of Christ. The table of stone speaks of the life of Christ. And then there was in there Aaron's rod that budded. That speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And this morning, I want us to see how Aaron's rod got into the ark. It got in there like the other two by miracle. You see, there had been rebellion in the camp against Moses and Aaron. This rebellion was led by Korah, a son of Kohath, a son of Levi. This man belonged to the priesthood, and he led the rebellion. We are told in verse 3 of chapter 16 of Numbers, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now this man Korah had a responsible position, but he actually wanted to become high priest. He aspired to that high office. He intended to put Aaron out of office if he could. And he spread this virus of rebellion in the camp so that there were approximately 200 followers and they were rebelling against Moses and Aaron. May I say to you that that was the sin of envy, the sin of jealousy. That is one of the worst sins that there is. We do not classify it as such today, but it is. It's what brought leprosy on Miriam. It also is what caused Christ to be killed on the cross. It's the envy and jealousy of the religious leaders. And envy's like all other sins. It begins small, but it grows like a mustard seed into a huge tree. And finally, it will destroy an individual. The story is told years ago of a performer in vaudeville who was touring in South America, and while he was there, someone gave him a little baby boa constrictor, and so he incorporated him into his act. And at the conclusion of his act for an encore, he would have someone open the cage, and the little baby snake would come out, and everybody would be frightened that we're close down front, but he would poke there and had taught the little fella to come over. And he would not only come over, but he would take him up in his arms and let him coil around his arm and let the people see him. Well, the little snake continued to grow. And after several years went by, he was a monstrous boa constrictor. And one night in the second performance, he called for the boa constrictor to come out. And by this time, people really were frightened when they saw that big fella start coming out now of a big cage. He didn't want to come out, and he kept calling him. He trained him for years, but he didn't come. And so he went over, and he whipped him, and finally the snake came out, and reluctantly he came over. And he had taught him to coil around his body, and he did. And then the audience were horror-struck because they saw his face flush, and then they heard his bones crack. And then the boa constrictor slowly unwound, and when he did, the man went down crumpled. Quite had been just a little fella finally destroyed him. Sin is like that. All sins end in jealousy starts like that. All other sins start like that, but they're capable of destroying the human family. And they do destroy the human family today. And so this rebellion must be dealt with in its inception. And immediately God says to Moses, I'm the one that made the choice of the high priest. I'm the one that will make the decision who is the high priest. And this is the thing that I intend for you to do. Now will you notice it very carefully. Speak unto the children of Israel and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers. Of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. Thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their father. Now 12 almond rods were brought in, and there's no wood that's quite as dry and dead as almond wood. And believe me, these rods were dead. And then the name was put on all 12, and the name of Aaron was put on one also. All were placed in the holy place. And then this is what happened. Thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. It shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make the cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So that the test now is to be this. God will show the one that he intends to be his appointed high priest. And the test is that these rods, almond rods, as dead as they possibly could be, are put yonder in the holy place. And they are left there. And the next day, when Moses went in, 11 of them were still as dead as they were when he put them there. But one of them, it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, brought forth buds, bloomed blossoms, yielded almonds. Now, may I say to you that these were dead. And I'd like to make a little experiment here this morning. I've done the next best thing that we could. I took these off of a nectarine tree, and it belongs to the same family, and you can't get them any deader than that. Came off my tree, I know. And all of the rods the next day when he took them out, and they were much longer and better looking than that, but they were just as dead as these are, he put them on like this, as you can see. They're all dead. And he kept, you know, bringing out because there were 11 of them, and I don't have that many here. But he finally brought out one. Now, that's a little withered today because I took this off yesterday. And when I took it, it had a bud on it, and I had fruit on it. But the bud's gone. It was shattered, and it's become wilted. But this one is alive. Now, that is the thing that took place. In other words, the badge now of Aaron's priesthood is to be resurrection, life out of death. And that's the reason, my beloved, that today, to say, as I read in the paper, one of the leading ministers of Southern California gave the picture of eggs and bulbs and spring as being a picture of Easter. May I say to you this morning kindly, but I want to say it with great emphasis, none of those are a picture of resurrection. Because there's life in the bulb. There's life in the egg. There is life in these dormant plants during the winter months that lies down in the roots. But my beloved, when Jesus Christ was put in the tomb, he was dead like one of these. And there was no life in him whatsoever. And this is the picture, the real picture of resurrection in the Old Testament. Life out of death, if you please. Because these old almond boughs were really dead. But one of them came alive, if you please. And that is the thing now that's to be the badge of the priesthood of Aaron. And it was put yonder in the ark. That dead limb is now alive. The Lord Jesus Christ has become today our great high priest. He was not a priest down here, never served. This one never even pretended to serve as one. But when he went back to heaven after his resurrection, he is now our great high priest. And that which was the badge now of Aaron's office, resurrection, is today the badge of the office of Christ. Will you listen finally to one verse from Numbers 17, verse 10? And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. Now, the resurrection is one of the grand particulars of the Christian faith. It's peculiar to Christianity. May I say to you that no other religion has this at all. Listen to Paul. It's the gospel, if you please. In 1 Corinthians 15, he told the Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Now, what is the gospel? Is the gospel God asking man to do something? No, the gospel is God telling man that he has done something for him. That's the reason it's good news. It's God who's done something for man. Now, will you listen? By which also ye are saved. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That, my beloved, is the gospel. Nothing else is the gospel. Nothing short of that is the gospel. And nothing more than that is the gospel. It's that Christ died for our sins, buried and rose again bodily on the third day. That's the gospel. And that's the thing that makes Christianity unique today, is the resurrection of Christ. Where are the other religious leaders this morning? Where are the founders of other religions? Buddha. Where's Buddha? He's dead. Where's Muhammad? He's dead. Where is Lao Tzu? He's dead too. Where today is Confucius? Confucius is dead also. May I say to you, let's come up to date. Where's Joe Smith?
She's dead. So is Madame Blavatsky. She's dead. Oh, this is a long one. That's a long name. Mary Baker Patterson Fry Glover Eddy. She's dead this morning also. Only Jesus Christ is alive today and is at God's right hand. And the interesting thing is Christianity has made that claim down through the centuries. Dr. William Charles Robinson, I had the privilege of sitting under him for 2 years. He's probably one of the greatest modern scholars today. He says the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the events which distinguish Christianity from Mohammedanism and Judaism. And in this week's Time magazine, talking about Karl Barth, it opens like this, with this amazing statement. On a hill outside Jerusalem, a carpenter from Nazareth, condemned by the Roman procurator of Judea and the high priest of the Jews, died upon a cross. 4 historians of the time soberly reported that he was buried, that on the 3rd day the carpenter rose from the dead. Since that first Easter, his followers have defied all reason to proclaim that the Jew of Nazareth was the Son of God, who by dying for man's sins reconciled the world to its Creator and returned to life in his glory. Christianity has always been content to stand or fall by this paradox, this mystery, this unfathomable truth. If Christ has not been raised, wrote St. Paul to the young church of Corinth, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And the church for 1900 years has stood on that, my beloved, and it stands on that today. Paul faced the issue, and he faced it very soberly. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But my beloved, his resurrection is subject to proof to any honest doubter, an inquiring mind, and seeking soul, and hungry heart. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. At the first service, we were looking at some of those. But there are many infallible proofs. And the Holy Spirit can take any honest mind and heart and make these things real to you. It's when men, as Dr. McIntosh says, infidelity invariably shuts out God. Always will do that. And it was on the day of Pentecost that Simon Peter stood. He stood with a score of men back of him that were willing to die on the basis that Jesus had come back from the dead, and they did die. And my beloved, I challenge you to show me anywhere in history where any man died for what he knew was deliberately a lie. Now, many men have died for a lie, but they didn't know it. Men died for Hitler, but they believed in him. I say to you this morning, if those men had not seen him, they would not have died for him. They did. And Simon Peter faced that crowd there that day and said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath said forth this, which ye now see and hear." And Simon Peter says, he's not only came back from the dead, but he's the living Christ today. And we stake our life on that. And this man became a martyr for him, if you please. We, this year, celebrate Easter in a troubled, disturbed, distraught, and discouraged world. Problems today have pyramided to the extent that man cannot shape his destiny. He cannot change the course of history. Man has created a robot, a Frankenstein monster that threatens to destroy the human race. The little atom bomb. This nation is getting ready now to release out yonder in the Pacific by resuming testing of the atomic bomb. What bitter irony. They begin at Christmas Island. Captain Cook called it Christmas Island because he discovered it on Christmas Day. And Christmas Day speaks of the birth of Christ, the Prince of Peace, and that's where we will begin. What irony. You have to do it. It's a necessity in this world in which we live if we're to survive. The President painted this black and dark prospect not long ago. He said this earth may become a funeral pyre where man will commit suicide. I say to you this morning that the only hope of mankind is in Jesus Christ, who came back from the dead. And because the world has gotten away from him today, the world's in darkness, my beloved. Will you listen again to the writer to the Hebrews as he says this concerning this one who came back from the dead, if you please. For Christ the Messiah has not entered into the sanctuary made with hands, but into heaven now to appear in the very presence of God on our behalf. Even so, it is that Christ, having been offered to take upon himself and bear as a burden the sins of many, once for all, will appear a second time, not carrying any burden of sin, nor to deal with sin, but to bring to full salvation those who are waiting for and expecting him. My beloved, the hope today of this world is in a Savior who came out of that grave 1900 years ago. A recent survey made by Cornell University, and they made this over a period of 8 years, and they tested people in all walks of life all over this land. Will you listen to this? 85% of mankind today in America is mentally and emotionally disturbed to the extent that they may be labeled abnormal and that they need help today. If that is true, and that percentage would hold here this morning, may I say to you, the fellow on your right and the fellow on your left, and you and I are the only normal ones here this morning. Man can put man in space, but he can't help the man on the street. Man today has power to lift a rocket to the moon, but he can't lift the race spiritually or mentally one inch. Is your heart today troubled? The Easter clothes this morning cover a heart filled with fear and anguish. Will you listen to this living Savior as he spoke to John, an old man who was afraid, exiled on the Isle of Patmos? John wrote that this one spoke to him and said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." Before you today, there's not only the prospect of this life, the frightening prospect of an atomic explosion, not only the prospect of tension today that's driving us distracted, but there is also down the road you are traveling death and a grave and an awful eternity. You can fill in this interval with many cocktails. You can have many parties between now and then. But I would be unfaithful as a minister if I didn't tell you that down yonder there is the awful reality of hell. And just to say today it doesn't exist doesn't disturb or destroy the fact that it does exist. It's a raw and awful reality. Cynicism and sophistication may cause you to laugh it off. But when you're alone, you won't laugh it off, and you know you don't. The skeptic may sneer today, I had a professor in college that with a curled lip said there's no hell. One of my classmates that I saw back in Chicago not long ago, he said, do you know Dr. So-and-so is in a mental institution and has been there for 5 years and he'll end his days there? Of course he will. I tell you this morning, friends, that Jesus Christ is the only one that offers a hope to man today. He's the only one that can deliver you of your fears. He's the only one that can bring peace of heart and peace of mind to you today. It was old Talleyrand, an apostate clergyman, if you please. He said that when he was dying, I'm suffering the pangs of the damned. It was Charles Dickens, though, who was a Christian. He says, I commit my soul to the mercy of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there was yonder during World War II in Holland a Dutch boy, 22 years old, captured with two other companions as he was attempting to escape to England and join the Dutch army there. The Germans and the Nazis condemned him to go before the firing squad. And just a few hours before he went before the firing squad, he sat down and wrote his dad a letter. And here is what he said. Difficult for me, dear father, to write this letter to you, but I have to tell you that the military court has pronounced a very heavy sentence upon it. Read this letter alone and then tell mother carefully. In a little while, at 5 o'clock, it's going to happen. That's not so terrible. I do not fear. I have the firm conviction that I may look forward to a death in Christ. It is, after all, only one moment, then I shall be with God. No more terrible miseries than the sadness of this earth. Is that such a terrible transition? And then he concluded with this. He says, I know I shall see you all again. What is your hope today? What is your prospect this morning? What are you looking into the future at today? The Lord Jesus stood yonder at the grave of Lazarus, and his voice comes over the battlements of heaven this morning to you and to me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked those girls there the question that day, believest thou this? And your answer to that determines your eternal destiny. It's the only thing today that this world offers that can bring hope and peace and joy into your life today. It's one thing to have new clothes on the outside. It's another thing to have a new heart on the inside. Shall we pray? As we look to God this morning in prayer, with eyes closed, God's people pray. It may be that you have come in here today distraught, disturbed. It may be that you have tried to work out this for yourself. And you know as well as I know this morning that you and I can't work it out ourselves. You and I cannot even cope with life today. We can't meet its problems. We cannot meet its issues. And that's the reason today that such a large percentage of the human family has moved over to the place where they absolutely need help today. They turn their back upon the great physician, the living Christ. And friends, today,
He can help you. He wants to help you. He died 1,900 years ago to save you. And he's living today in order that this word might come through to you and let you know today that you can have the peace and joy that he alone can give. I'm wondering if you'd come in here on this Easter Sunday. You've never yet trusted him. And this morning, you'd like to say the best I know how. Pray for me. Pray for me. Because I do need him. I don't have him. I'm not asking you today to join a church, and I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you today to sign anything. I'm not asking you today to promise anything. I'm asking you, will you let the Savior, the living Savior today, come into your heart? Will you let him come in? The one who loves you today. The one who died for you. And he's living today. And he wants to become a reality too.